Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 1. It's 2 weeks till Christmas, 2 weeks today, and advantage of the season to reflect on portions of the Christmas story. I shared earlier about the incarnation and God becoming flesh. It was the human being who was in trouble. And so it was God that took the form of a human being in order to rescue us. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that he didn't take on him the form of angels, but he took on him the form of mankind, so that he might destroy the one who exercised power over humans by the fear of dying. And Jesus came to deliver us. 1 John 3 says that the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And one of his great works is to keep mankind enslaved over the fear of death. Jesus came, defeated the fear of death, so that those of us who are in him do not fear the dying. For we know that it's simply a passage to something far better. And here in the Gospel of Luke, I guess it's Luke's Gospel that records most clearly the Annunciation, which we're going to look at today, and then the actual birth, which we will look at on another occasion. Luke chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 26, and we just comment as we go. And in the sixth month, it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias the priest, they are an old couple. She's barren. They are childless. They want children. God announces to Zacharias one day that his wife is going to get pregnant. And it's a miraculous birth, not in the sense that Jesus' birth was miraculous or a miraculous conception, but it was miraculous in the sense that all of their married life she had been unable to conceive. And now all of a sudden she is able to conceive. It was a natural conception, natural sperm, natural egg, but it was miraculous in the sense that it wasn't able to occur without the intervention of the Spirit of God. And so this elderly woman is now with child, and she's six months pregnant. Elizabeth and Mary are cousins, and that's the connection. Elizabeth's child, when he was born, was John the Baptizer. And so Jesus and John the Baptist were then what? They were cousins, yes. It is significant, if you watch even what happens today, the significance of blood relationships in the people that God uses in ministry. Oftentimes that runs in families, as it did here. And so in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Everybody say virgin.
Virgin.
You know what a virgin is? She has not known a man. To a virgin espoused, meaning what? Engaged, or more accurately, betrothed. They didn't do engagements in those days. They did betrothals. And a betrothal was like a marriage, all without the consummation. It was a marriage in the sense that vows were exchanged. It was a permanent arrangement. However, there had been no sexual consummation of the marriage as yet. So she was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. From what we know about this woman, she was a teenage girl. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." The word favored here comes from a Greek word that means graced. "Thou art highly graced." In other words, God is looking upon her with a special favor, a special grace, giving to her something that she did not have innate within her. "The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Hey, what's going on here? And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Favor, again, grace, the Greek word charis here. You find grace with God. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus," or in the Hebrew, Yeshua. Remember, we talked about the ending of that word. We translate that word or transliterate that word as Joshua. Jesus is the New Testament way of calling the name of Joshua, which means God is Savior or God is salvation. The angel continued in verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest," meaning the Son of God, "and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." Wait a minute. He's the Son of God, but David's his father? Interesting, isn't it? This is why he is referred to in the Bible as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Because he has two fathers in that sense. God is his father, and we're going to deal with that in just a moment. And David is his father in terms of his royalty and his kingship. "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, over Israel, forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, if you go back and look, hold your finger there and go back and look at Isaiah and see the prophecy that Gabriel is announcing is about to be fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. We always refer to these at Christmas time because they prophetically announce that the Savior, when he comes, he will come as a child. Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder." Notice the article that is used there, not a government, but the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, his name shall be called Counselor, his name shall be called the Mighty God. Now, right there in those three words is the essence of the Christian faith. It is the thing that distinguishes Orthodox Christianity from all of the rest. Jesus is God. A person who confesses Jesus as God is an Orthodox Christian, a biblical Christian. A person who declares Jesus is like God, or is just the Son of God, or is a God, or is a good man, or a good teacher, or a prophet, or an apostle, but not God, is not a Christian. Hello? Are you listening? This is the key. If you're unsure about a person's true faith, and whether they are genuinely Christian, you're reading a book, you're listening to somebody on television, somebody is bearing witness to you, and they will use a lot of familiar words. The one question you want to know is Jesus God? If he's God, that person is legitimate and genuine. If he's not God, then that person is Antichrist. Okay, never forget this. It'll keep you safe. In a time of false prophets, false teachers, false witnesses, we talked last week about the importance of sound doctrine. Okay? This is how you separate them. Moreover, he is the everlasting Father. Everything the Father God is, the Son is. He's the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice forever, from henceforth, even forever. And this is what the angel is confirming, that God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Earthly kingdoms will come and go, but the kingdom of God will never end. Then said Mary, verse 34, unto the angel, I think a legitimate question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She said, I understand the birds and the bees. She said, I know how this works. And I this has never happened in my life, and so how can this be? Now, the interesting thing here is not so much is she asking whether this can be. She's asking in what way? How are you going to do this? This is not an expression of doubt, but rather a simple question. How are you going to do this? How's God going to do this? Because later in the passage that I read, you're going to see that Mary was a believer. Mary believed what the angel was saying. And in two or three places in the next number of verses, you're going to see that she is declared to have believed. And so she's not expressing doubt here. Now, on the other hand, if you read up earlier, Zechariah, when he's in the temple, and he's asking a similar question of the angel Gabriel, but his question was one of doubt. This is impossible. This can't happen. And you remember what God did to him, struck him dumb, so he wouldn't open his stupid mouth anymore. Because, you know, we can open our mouth and rob ourselves of the blessing of God. And God shut his mouth so that, remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue. God shut his mouth so that he could not speak doubt and unbelief. Amen. Amen. And God did not open his mouth until John Baptist opened his. When John was born, Zechariah's mouth was opened and he began to prophesy. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. You know, glory. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing has happened. And so that didn't happen to Mary. And so that tells us what was in her heart, that this young girl, maybe about Michaela's age, maybe a little younger. You are 16. Maybe a little younger yet. Did not doubt. Was simply asking, how are you going to do this? I'd like to know how this is going to occur. And the angel answered and said unto her, this is one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture, I think. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest, the power of God, shall overshadow thee. Now this word overshadow, these words come upon thee, have a physical connotation to them. To overshadow, in the animal kingdom, you know that I've worked with horses for a long time and I enjoy them. When you take a mare to be bred by a stallion, the term that is used is the stallion covers her. The word cover is used. That's the image that is being expressed here. The Holy Ghost will come upon you and overshadow you, will cover you. The Holy Ghost, if I can use this term, the Holy Ghost will inseminate you or breed you. Now, I don't mean that language to be crass, but I want you to understand what's happening here. This is a supernatural insemination. This is why he is truly the Son of God. And it is her egg, so he is also the Son of Man. It is not mutually exclusive. In the same way that I am the son of my father and the son of my mother. Jesus is the Son of God. His human body is the Son of God in that sense. And he is also the Son of Mary or the Son of Man. Now, the significance of this verse is the defining principle of his sinlessness. For if Mary was inseminated in the same way her cousin was, then Jesus, when he is born with the original sin that came down through the man in Adam. Are you following that? It is absolutely essential to the plan of God for Jesus to be born without being a slave of the devil. If he's born in sin, then he cannot make the perfect sacrifice. And why did Satan try all during the life of Christ to get him to sin? Why did he take him into the wilderness and tempt him? And those weren't the only temptations he had. Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every manner just like we are, yet without sin, so that when he was crucified, he was the spotless, blameless, sinless Lamb of God. And the shedding of his blood was a pure sacrifice that was able to cleanse and wash away the sins of the entire world. Now, if Jesus is not sired, in using these terms, if he is not sired by God himself, then he has upon him, when he draws his first breath, he has upon him the stain that is passed down from Adam. And you say, well, didn't he get anything from Mary? He didn't get sin. He got the sin stain from his father. Now, or he would have. It comes from the father. So, hold your finger there and turn with me to the letter of Paul to Timothy. You had to look carefully. But they were there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. This is a key verse. Pardon me. And edit. And Adam... And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. In other words, she was involved in the process, but she was ignorant and innocent. Hello?
Yes.
But see, Adam knew exactly what he was doing. So girls, you can shout glory. Now take note.
So we have a default.
You have a default, yes. I would not be too quick to get too excited insofar as you were the stinker that tempted him. And if you weren't so beautiful, if you weren't so gorgeous, if you weren't so desirable, I think that is well enough. He would not have succumbed. So don't get too excited about your innocence there. But the fact is that when God looked at that, he said, she's innocent because she was deceived and she was ignorant, did not realize what she was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. And when he took that, he violated my commandment, which he understood clearly. And that is why the sin comes down from the fathers. And that is why every human being that has ever been born is born sinful. That is why you do not have to teach a child how to sin. You have to teach them how to live right, how to live holy. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. You don't have to teach a child how to have a bad temper. You don't have to teach them how to go into temper fits and temper tantrums. They do that very naturally. That is why God put children in families with moms and dads. That's why he said every home ought to have a rod. And parents ought to know how to use it. Because the rod of correction will drive the foolishness out of the child and put the child in a condition where they will learn how to be obedient to an earthly authority, and then it becomes relatively easy for them to learn how to be obedient to a heavenly authority which they cannot see. Parenting is so, so very important. And it is so important to understand this principle so that we see the uniqueness of this man Jesus. He is fully a human being in every sense except this one, that he had no sin. It is one of the reasons why that through his life, he is experiencing such a flow of the power of God. Because he did not have that obstacle of sin within him to overcome. Does that make sense to you? And so we ask ourselves, how could he calm the storm when no one else could? Where did the faith come from to speak to demons and command them to scram? Where did the bold confidence come from to speak to Pharisees and preachers and Sadducees and scribes and lawyers and tell them they were like whitewashed graves? Where did the boldness and the confidence come from that would cause him to reach down and get a little dirt and spit in it and put it on a man's eyes and tell him he could now see? Where does that come from? Why is it that we struggle so with these things? We shouldn't, but we do. And we do because we have an old nature. He didn't have an old nature. That is why the New Testament calls him the second Adam. There are two Adams. He's the second Adam. The first Adam failed because Satan tempted him. The second Adam succeeded because even though he was tempted, he did not succumb without sin. And so he goes to the cross sinless. That's why this verse in Luke 1, the 35th verse, don't forget this verse. That's why this verse is so significant. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that, what kind of thing? Holy thing, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Now, an aside here. This is exactly what happened to you when you were born again. This right here. With the exception is of the fact that it wasn't physical. When you had your second birth, who became your daddy? God the Father became your daddy. And how did that happen? The Holy Ghost covered you, didn't he? The Holy Ghost overshadowed you. The Holy Ghost came upon you. When you asked Jesus to come into your heart, what happened? The Holy Ghost covered you and conceived inside you a new person. And that holy thing, which was born on that moment, is called the Son of God. See, the occult said we're all sons of God. No, we're not. We're children of the devil. We come into this world children of the devil. I've shared those scriptures with you many times in the past. John 1:12 says that he gave us the right to become the sons of God. He gave us the authority to become the sons of God, the power to become the sons of God, who were born of the Spirit, not of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. You become a child of God, a son, a daughter of God, by the new birth. You have to be born again. This is why the new birth is an essential. Jesus said you can't see the kingdom of God unless you be born again, let alone enter into it. You have to be born again. Until that time, you are a child of the devil. You belong to the kingdom of the devil. In Colossians chapter 1, we're told that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son. 1 John chapter 3 talks about the children of the devil and the children of God. There are two families in the earth. This is why we have trouble with so many people. This is why these people have trouble with us. Because we're different families. The good part of that story is that we know the way for them to get translated into the family of God if they want to. I was telling the men in the in the kitchen this morning before the service started that at the funeral we did the other day for Martha, a man came up to me after the service at the gravesite and jumped down my throat over something that he thought I said. I didn't say that, but he made some assumptions based on his presuppositions that that's what I meant. That's not what I said at all. But after I calmed him down, I said to him, how we are buried and in what condition we are buried is not the thing that's going to determine our eternal destiny. We're saved by faith. And if this person that you're describing knew Jesus and was saved by faith, then she's in heaven. But I don't know. I don't know that person. Only you do. But I said the key is not about her, because that's over for her. The important thing is you. Do you know Jesus? Do you believe on him? He said, well, halfway. That was his answer. Halfway. Halfway. Now, you know, I didn't say, you know, well, you can't be half pregnant. You know, I didn't give him all that. You know, someone might say something like that, you know. But I was looking to be entreated there. I didn't want an argument with him. He came, you know, pugnacious, wanting an argument. And so I didn't want an argument. I'm trying to be tender with him. And so, that's not enough. You either are or you aren't. And the important thing is for you to make a decision. And today is a good day to make it. And he, turned his head away and shuffled off. But we have the keys of the kingdom. We have the message of salvation to help these people extricate themselves from slavery into which they were born. This poor man, I feel sad for him because he was born with these tendencies to disbelieve. I've been praying for him. I hope his name is Randy. Maybe if he comes to mind, maybe you pray for him too. But this is what happens in us when the power of God overshadows us and the Holy Spirit comes upon us and covers us and we become a new person. A new person is born. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. The angel continues in verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Everybody say, nothing shall be impossible. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." John the Baptist, inside his mother's womb, recognized the presence of not Mary, but the presence of Jesus in her womb. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out," she prophesied, "and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." What's interesting here is notice she says, "Blessed art thou among women." Remember, didn't we read that in verse 28? Isn't that what the angel said? "Blessed art thou among women." Elizabeth wasn't there. She didn't hear that. She didn't know that. She didn't know what was going on. Mary is coming to tell her. But before Mary can open her mouth, the Holy Ghost opened her mouth. And out of it comes the same words. I just wonder if that isn't meant for a confirmation for Mary. And verse 43, "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She didn't hear Gabriel. She doesn't know any of this. But she felt her child leap in her belly. And she knew what that was. Supernaturally, she knew. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation," "Hi, Liz! Hey, cuz!" As soon as she heard Mary's voice, she sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed." I told you that Mary believed. "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Amen. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now watch something here in these two verses. Look at the verb tense. My soul, present tense, doth. Isn't that present tense? My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath, past tense, rejoiced in God my Savior. What came first? The rejoice in her spirit came first, and then that flowed to her emotions. Are you listening? Hello, you haven't got that yet. I want you to get this. We said last week that what you believe matters. We related that to the importance of having sound doctrine. But it relates beyond that. What you believe will also affect how you feel. Remember, a person's soul is his emotions, his reasoning, his will, his feelings. What you believe in your heart will affect what you feel. It will sponsor your emotions and your feelings. When your emotions betray you, it signals a weakness in what you believe. Let me say that again. When your emotions and your feelings, your will and your reason and so on, when they betray you, it signals a weakness in what you believe. Now, I could take those two verses and I could speak on those for another hour. I'm not going to do that. But I want you to catch this as we, you know, as we read this story, the significance of what she's saying. Words mean things. As Brother Kim would say, imagine that. God says what he means and means what he says. Individual words have deep meaning. When we talked earlier about the power of the highest overshadowing her, the significance in that imagery. Here, as she says about her own self, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Therefore, my soul, my emotions, my praise rises. What you believe affects how you feel. That is why it is so important and why here we place such emphasis on the Word of God and getting that Word of God deep down on the inside of you, because when the Word of God is on the inside of you and you believe the truth that is in the Word of God, it will affect every aspect of your life without your even realizing it, without your knowing it, without your being conscious of it. It will affect you. It will affect what you say. It'll affect how you feel. It'll affect whether you're up or whether you're down. It will, you know, it will cause you to rise above circumstances if your believing is right. Okay, now let's leave this passage. The rest of that is Mary expressing her emotional joy. And let's go back to, while we're in this vein, I want to go back to the first chapter of the book of Matthew. And I want to read this these few verses here concerning what was going on with Joseph. For he's a party to this. While he did not donate the male physical aspect to the child that was going to be born, he is the husband, betrothed to the girl that was. And so he's a key player. Actually, he's a man I want to meet. Yes. He's a man I want to see. He's a man God chose him for more reasons than just he was of the house of David. He chose him because of the kind of heart he had, the kind of commitment he had, the kind of tenderness that he had. And he obviously knew that Joseph would be a good father to this boy. We don't know very much about him, but I want to get to know him. Now, the birth of Jesus, I'm in the 18th verse, Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. This is how it happened. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, or betrothed, before they came together, here is another confirmation of her virginity. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. In other words, he was going to divorce her. This divorce was authorized by Moses in Deuteronomy, that if before you come together and consummate physically your marriage, you find something morally unclean in your bride-to-be, then you were authorized to divorce her. If you consummated your marriage, you're married for life, and you don't have the right to divorce her. So he's going to put her away. The newer translations say he's going to divorce her. And this is what I was referring to earlier, that betrothal in the Jewish family was like marriage without the physical consummation. And in order to break the betrothal, you didn't just give the ring back, you had a divorce because vows had been exchanged. But while he thought on these things, you can imagine his trouble. He loves this woman. He's working to prepare a life for her, and all of a sudden she comes up pregnant. What am I going to do? Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And here is a confirmation for him, to give him the courage to move forward and follow through on his commitment. You imagine the embarrassment that he would feel marrying a woman who was already showing. And while I know that happens frequently today, it didn't happen in those days. It was very different. This is a man. This is a real man, this man right here. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, the same as Gabriel had told his mother, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, God is Savior. God is salvation. His name is going to be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this is Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So their marriage was not consummated until after the birth of Christ. Interesting as well. Just another way for God to preserve the confidence that we can have in the deity of Jesus. Amen. All right, that's all I want to share today. I wanted to share those two passages and comment on them as we went, and we'll be thinking about that as the Christmas season is upon us and as the day approaches.